And now we're all ready to go. It's Monday, October 20th, and we have been studying the topic of diligently seeking God. And this is session 6 of that study, and we have probably a lot to go. I don't know how many weeks this is going to take. I usually prepare a week or so at a time and trust God to know what to do and where to look and what things are going to be important at this time. I did want to mention that this kind of Bible study, it takes patience because it's not just a one-shot thing. It's over a long term. It could take months to learn what we're seeking to learn here. And every session, there should be something that you can take away from it that will be valuable, that will contribute to your understanding of the greater topic. But it's going to unfold over a long period of time. So it takes patience and hanging in there and working your mind to ask God to show you things. That's what I do. I ask God to teach me things because there's promises in the Bible that he will do that. And he will teach a person individually if they're wanting to know, if they really want to know. So we're going to start out again in Hebrews chapter 11, like we've done every other time, because this main verse that we're looking at, we're going to keep coming back to it again and again. There will be a bit of repetition here. So there's some things we're going to cover more than once, some multiple times, and we're going to connect what we're studying here with other scriptures that will help us to understand the whole topic. I like to call it connecting the dots, but before you connect the dots, you look at the dots. So you can understand the pieces of information, then you step back and you see how it all fits together. And there's a word for understanding in the Greek. It's translated understanding. It's a Greek word synesis, and it means things coming together, like when you have two streams that flow into a river. And it takes looking at more than one thing and seeing the connections between them to get an understanding. So that's what we'll continue to do. Now, Hebrews 11:6 is the verse I've asked everyone to memorize if they can. And it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So without faith, and faith is believing, and it's believing the things that God has said. It's not just making something up and believing that, but it's believing his words that he has revealed. Without doing that, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to him. But if you do believe his words, then it is possible to be well-pleasing to him. For he that cometh to God, the one that approaches God, and you approach him really in your mind and your thoughts. It's not like you have to go to a place. In the Old Testament times, they had the tabernacle, and then the temple was built, and that was a place that they could go. But I remember there was a time where Jesus Christ was talking with a Samaritan woman, and she asked the question. She was a Samaritan, and they worshiped God at a different place than the Judeans did. And she asked him, "Well, you're a Judean, I'm a Samaritan. Where's the place that God wants us to worship him?" And he said, "It's really not here or there. It's God wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth." And he said, "One of the things I've come to do is to make available Holy Spirit so that you can worship God in spirit and in truth." And we've all received that, so we're able to worship him that way wherever we happen to be. So when we come to God, we need to believe that he is, and he is, or he becomes, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we're seeking him. We're seeking him through his word. He's the author of his word. And these things that are written in Hebrews here, they're also written about in Genesis. Like it talks about Noah in verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear," or taking seriously what God told him, "prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith." So we read this about Noah here. We read other things about Noah, like from Peter, that he was a preacher of righteousness. Some information that you don't get from Genesis. But you know, it's the same God that gave the revelation to write Genesis as to write Hebrews or to write Peter, you know? And every one is just as valid. We learn some things about Abraham here that we might not actually see in the Genesis record, but we'll see it here and in other places. But everything will agree. Even if one has details and the other one doesn't, you look at them both and you put them together. We call it scripture buildup, where one account and another account that talk about the same thing may give different details, but they'll be complementary as opposed to contradictory. So verse 8 says, by faith, or believing, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned, lived as a resident alien, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we read about that city in the book of Revelation, that it's going to come down from heaven from God, and it gave a description of it, and Abraham's going to get to live in that city, and so will we. Verse 11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, I want to point out that there's a translation of this verse in A Journey Through the Acts and Epistles that's a little different in that verse. A lot of you may have already seen this, but I'll show it to you again anyway. So Hebrews 11, in verse 11, it says, by his believing, Abraham's believing, Sarah herself also received the ability to conceive seed, even beyond childbearing age, because he, Abraham, considered him faithful who had promised. That's different because in the King James and most other versions, it says that she judged him faithful who had promised. But I've checked the Greek on this, and there is no pronoun she in the Greek text. The verb to judge, it can be translated without a pronoun, he, she, or it. The pronoun he, she, or it would be just kind of assumed. If it gives the pronoun, then you know it would be a masculine or feminine pronoun. But in this case, there's none at all. So who was the one that judged him faithful who had promised? Well, who is the one that God gave the revelation to? He gave it to Abraham, right? He's the one that told Abraham, you're going to have a child by way of Sarah. So as Abraham believed that, Sarah overheard that and laughed from the other side of the tent. And God said, why did you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. She said, I heard you laugh. We'll get to that record eventually. But I just wanted to mention that it is a valid translation because there is no pronoun she or he. It's just the third person singular form of the verb judged. So it could be he, she, or it, but it was Abraham that believed. And Abraham's believing of what God had told him, that enabled Sarah to receive the strength to conceive seed when she was past age. I mean, even when she was of childbearing age, she never had children, but she got healed. God did something special for her at that time. And we're going to read the Genesis record in a little bit, but we may get to that one. If not tonight, it'll be another time. But before we get to Genesis, I wanted to read what it says about Abraham in the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 4. This whole chapter is concerning Abraham. And one of the things I want to look at regarding Abraham is, what's our connection with him? He's a very important man for a lot of reasons. But we'll see that we have a connection with Abraham, those of us that believe in Jesus Christ. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, something to boast about, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It says that in Genesis chapter 15, when Abraham was talking to God, who had given him promises about his seed, you know, his descendants after him being so numerous as like the dust of the earth. He said, if you can count the grains of dust on the earth, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And then a little while later, it comes back, and Abraham says, you know, God, I don't have any kids yet. I have a servant who oversees the household, and at this point, he's the legal heir. And God said, no, he's not going to be your heir. You will have a child from your own body. And he said, come with me, look at the stars in the sky. And if you've ever seen the stars on a completely moonless night out where there's no city lights, I know Jim and Michelle Davis recently did this. They went out west and they saw like the Milky Way galaxy. He said, look up, see if you can count all those stars. He said, that's what your seed is going to be like. And it says that Abraham believed God at that time. It was still a good number of years before he had his first child, but he believed God then. And God knew that he believed because he looks at the heart of a person and says it was counted unto him for righteousness at that time. He didn't have to wait until after he saw the results of his believing to be considered righteous. He was counted righteous when he believed the words that God gave him. The words came into his ears. He saw what God showed him, and he believed it in his heart. And God knew that Abraham believed, and he said, this man is righteous. He's the way he should be. Everyone should believe what God tells him. Sadly, not everybody does, but Abraham was one that did. Now, to him that worketh, that does works, like the works of the law, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. So there's a difference there. Even as David also describeth the blessedness, the happiness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That is a happy thing. That even if you do make mistakes, God will not hold it against you. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How is it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Because at the time of Genesis 15, Abraham had not yet been circumcised. That happened in, I believe, chapter 17. So he believed God, and he was counted righteous before God established the covenant of circumcision with him. Okay? So just like all the Gentiles that are non-Jewish, Abraham was in that state at the time that he was judged righteous by God. And after that, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith that he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, this was kind of big news at the time that this was written, because up until that point, the only ones that were considered children of Abraham were the people of Israel, right? Because Israel is Jacob, that he was Abraham's grandson, and they were all descendants of Abraham. Now, the Arabians and others were descendants of Ishmael, who was another son of Abraham. But for just Gentiles to be considered children of Abraham, that was unheard of until this revelation came along. So Abraham was judged righteous before he was circumcised. The circumcision was a seal of the righteousness that he already had, having believed God before he was circumcised. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So he is the father of circumcision. He was the first one that God told to be circumcised and to circumcise everyone in his household and to circumcise anyone once, as soon as they were 8 days old. And that was a covenant that God had with Abraham and those that were circumcised after him. But it also talks about a circumcision that's made without hands in the epistles of Paul. So there's physical circumcision, and then there's the circumcision of the heart of those that believe in Jesus Christ. We're not going to get into that right now. I just want to keep reading about Abraham here. For the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, of believing. Because Abraham was before the law. The law came at the time of Moses, which was 430 years after God made this covenant with Abraham. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. When God gave the law by words, then there were things that had been done before that that were no big deal. But once God said not to do this, then it became a matter of disobedience. If someone were to do that, it would be a transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, of believing, that it might be by grace, out of the goodness of God's generosity, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The us all being all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? Abraham is considered our father. We, because we believe in Jesus Christ, are considered children of Abraham. And that is kind of a big deal because there's promises God made to Abraham and to his seed that now include us. As it is written, verse 17, I, God, have made thee, Abraham, a father of many nations. The word nations is Gentiles, you know, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. The word quicken means to make alive. He believed that God was able to make those that were dead alive again. And that is something that we have in common with Abraham, because each one of us believes that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Abraham believed that God would raise Jesus Christ from the dead long ahead of time. But he believed God who quickeneth the dead. And another thing God does, calleth those things which be not as though they were. So when God promises something, he will speak of it as already having occurred before it does occur. That's why he changed Abram's name to Abraham, father of many nations, before he had his first child. And Abram, you know, had to get new business cards printed up. He changed from Abram to Abraham. And he would have to tell people, this is my name, Abraham. Oh, father of many nations. How many kids do you have? Well, none yet. And you're how old? And your wife is how old? Yes, but God told me to call myself that, so that's what I'm doing, you know? Who against hope believed in hope. And that's an interesting phrase, against hope believed in hope. So it was against any expectation that one might have from the physical point of view. He believed in the hope, the expectation that God gave him because of the words of God, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken when God said, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered, well, the King James says, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Most of the Greek manuscripts and texts eliminate the word not, where it says considered not, and instead of neither, it has the word and. So it would read, and being not weak in faith, he considered his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Okay? So he fully realized that he was about 100 years old, and Sarah was 90, and had never been able to have children, but at this point wasn't producing eggs or anything. So the possibility from a human point of view had long passed. But he still believed because God told him it was going to happen. And when you believe God, the words of God carry more weight than the physical symptoms or experiences or trends that you might see. It gives you something to rest your believing on other than what you see or feel or hear or can logically think of. God's words override all that because God's words are able to change things that could not otherwise be changed. So he was not weak in faith in believing. he did consider his own body that was now dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he didn't stagger. The word stagger is the word for doubt. He didn't stagger. He didn't doubt the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith. And the word strong here is interesting. It's endunamao. It means to be enabled. And it's in the passive voice, meaning he was strengthened in believing. So in believing what God said, the believing of the words of God strengthened him. And it gave glory to God because it happened at a time in his life where he knew that it wasn't by his own strength or ability that it came to pass, like when he had his first child, Isaac. He knew that it was the doing of God. He knew it was that God enabled him, enabled Sarah to receive strength. Without God, it wouldn't have happened. And it was obvious to everybody just because of their age. If God had done it when they were younger, you could say, yeah, we just had a child like everybody else does. But no, this was something that happened only because God intervened. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And this was what Abraham believed. He was fully persuaded. That's why in Hebrews it says it was by his believing he judged God faithful who had promised. You see? That agrees with this, being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him or reckoned to him. You know, he was judged righteous. But for us also, to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. This is our link with Abraham. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. After it happened, he believed that it would happen. He believed God was able to revitalize his body that was dead as far as reproduction was concerned, and do the same for Sarah, but he also believed that God is able to raise a dead body and make it living again. Same thing that we believe concerning God. Now, the next verse is concerning us. Therefore, being justified by faith, being made righteous by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see? Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Abraham comes up in this chapter here. Galatians was written to a group of believers that had been Gentiles that heard Paul preach about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, and they confessed that he's Lord. And then some other folks came in after Paul had left town and said, glad that you joined us, but you know, you need to get circumcised and go under the law, because that's the way they handled Gentiles for many, many years. If they wanted to join the group, they had to be circumcised and obey the law. And Paul wrote back to them saying, no, no, no. You are saved by grace, not by works. We're no longer under the law, and you don't have to do that. And he's talking about how Abraham, in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, of believing, the same are the children of Abraham. We're children of Abraham because we're doing what he did. There's two ways to be considered children of someone. One is by DNA. The other is by imitation. So the first one who does something is considered the father of that thing. And those that do the same thing are considered children of the originator of whatever that thing is. Abraham is the one who believed that God would raise the dead, and we are children of Abraham because we believe that God did raise Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or make the Gentiles righteous, through faith, through believing, he preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. See, the word heathen and the word nations, they're both translated from the same Greek word. Nation sounds more honorable. Heathen sounds kind of deplorable. You heathen, you know. But they both mean nations. Gentile is the same word. So God told him, in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And that came to pass by all of us from every nation that would be able to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. So then they which be of faith, of believing, are blessed with faithful Abraham. We read about the blessing of Abraham. We'll read about it again before the night's over. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the law was part of a covenant between God and Israel, and there was blessings if they would be faithful to that, and there was curses if they would abandon God and worship other gods. That's what this is talking about here. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, by believing. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. People could obey the law without believing anything. They just have to follow the instructions, you know? But God wanted them to believe not only that it was his will for them to do this law, but they wanted to believe in the one that was coming, Jesus Christ. Even though they didn't know him by name at that point, but they knew that he would be the anointed one of God that had been promised. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he did. So we're not under any kind of curse when we believe in Jesus Christ. That's been ended. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith or through believing. Now, Abraham had the Spirit of God upon him. We all have the Spirit of God born within us. We're born of God. And boy, it's just the greatest thing. And the fact that this would be made available to Gentiles, when the Holy Spirit was first poured out on the day of Pentecost, it was only to the people of Israel. But then, a number of years later, God opened it up to the Gentiles. He kept it secret that he was going to do that. But when he did, it took a lot of people by surprise. A lot of the Gentiles were very happy about it. Some of the Jewish people were not as happy about it because they liked being exclusive from the Gentiles. But God said, no, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're all one body now, whether you were Jewish to start with or a Gentile. We're all in it together now. Verse 15 says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Because God had made a covenant with Abraham before the law came. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So when God made promises to Abraham and his seed, the word seed could be taken two ways. It could be all of your individual descendants, but it can be your seed. The one seed that he was zeroing in on was Christ that would be coming hundreds of years later, but he was like the point of the whole thing, you know? And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Moses was the mediator concerning the law at the time. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, or the thing that was to be believed came, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we were kept under the law, the we being Paul and those of Israel, were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed, when Christ was raised from the dead. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That schoolmaster was like a guardian of the boys in a wealthy family to keep them out of trouble. You know, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, in that Christ in you. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, if you belong to him, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is just wonderful, because God promised Abraham so many wonderful things, and we get to enjoy that. John chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 28. Jesus Christ was having a discussion, actually a couple of discussions, in the temple at Jerusalem, and Abraham comes up a number of times during these discussions. In verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, the Judeans that were in the temple at Jerusalem at the time, he said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, talking about himself, and the lifted up would be when he's crucified, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? Well, that's not a true statement. They were under Roman rule at the time. As a nation, they'd been in bondage a number of times under the Philistines, the Midianites, the Babylonians. So they're just being belligerent. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Say, we're not talking about politics here. We're talking about sin. Whoever is committing sin as a practice, he's the servant of it. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. You can fire a servant, but your son, he's your son. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, and that was by bloodline, because they're Israelites. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. And they actually were trying to kill him. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So he was making a distinction between being Abraham's seed by DNA and Abraham's children by imitation, doing what Abraham did. Abraham believed God. If Abraham were there, he would have believed Jesus Christ. He would have known who he was. So if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the works of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. They're probably referring to the time that Mary was found pregnant before Joseph and Mary had come together, and they're bringing that up. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. He's the original liar, and those that lie, well, they're imitating him, become their children, his children. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Kind of an off-the-wall thing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest that if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Now, did he say that he had seen Abraham, or that Abraham had seen his day? It's very simple. God showed it to him, you know, revelation. But they're just trying to argue with him still. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. If you read your Bible, you'll see Jesus Christ is spoken of before Abraham was born. Because God talked of the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. That was referring to Jesus Christ. And along the way, he speaks of this promised seed that's coming. So before Abraham was, no, Jesus Christ is in the thinking of God and in the words that God is speaking. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Well, now we can go to Genesis chapter 12. We were there last week, but I'd like to go there again. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, he wasn't called Abraham yet here, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's the blessing of Abraham. We get to enjoy that blessing. God has blessed us. And he told Abram, I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And we know he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So there's a 25-year waiting period here for any of this to come to pass or to begin to come to pass. But he had patience. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So he went as God said, again, for the only reason that God told him to go. He didn't have any other reason to be in that territory other than God said, you go, and Abraham said, I'll go. He didn't even know the destination. He just knew the direction that he was to go in. That's a lot of trust. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And they were the descendants of Noah through Ham, and Ham's son Canaan, and that family settled in this area here. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. So he had already appeared to Abram before he left Haran. Now he appears to him again. He said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who had appeared unto him. Why would he build an altar? That's where he would offer the animal sacrifices, kind of like Abel did in the beginning. You know, those sacrifices that were accepted by God. So he offered sacrifices from his own livestock that he had. And he did that to honor God. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. So this is the second altar that he had built, and he sacrificed more of his animals there. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, it just says that he went there. There may have been a conversation between him and God where God directed him to go there. But here God tells him to go to this area. And when he gets there, there happens to be this big drought and a famine. So he just goes temporarily down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. And the word fair means more than just fair. It means beautiful. She was a beautiful, beautiful woman. And she would have been 65 at the time, but just gorgeous. And he said, Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. It could have been he'd heard of that happening to somebody else, you know. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And she actually was his half-sister, had the same father but a different mother. And there was no law that said you couldn't marry your half-sister in those days, so it was perfectly fine to do, although probably unusual. And it came to pass, when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair, very beautiful. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. So he gave Abram a lot of wealth for this beautiful woman, thinking that this is her brother. So he did that because he really was smitten by her. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, and take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. So God protected Abraham and his wife. He didn't trust those people. He trusted God, but he didn't trust the Egyptians. So if they would kill me and take you, then there's nothing I could do. If I say you're my sister and they take you, then I can go to God and ask him what to do to get you out of there. But God took care of it himself. He plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, something he did many years later. You know, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, he plagued Egypt with great plagues to get those people out of there. He did that same thing just for Sarah, which is pretty cool. And Pharaoh, the king, he knew now from the plagues that it was because he had taken a man's wife. So he sent her away. Now, I want to read something in Psalm 105. There's something kind of neat that God says in Psalm 105. Because this thing with Abraham and Sarah, it comes up again later on. And he does the same thing. He says, it's my sister, and the king takes her. And then God reproves that king and says, you're a dead man because you've taken a man's wife. And he says, I didn't know. But anyway, in Psalm 105, I'm going to read the first 15 verses here. And this is a significant psalm regarding our study here. I think we looked at a couple of verses of this on the first session. But it's about seeking the Lord and seeking his face. Verse 1 says, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. So that was addressed to Israel, but at this point, that would apply to us also, because we are now considered the seed of Abraham. And it says, Abraham, his servant. I know there's another couple of places where it calls Abraham the friend of God, but here it calls him a servant. You know what a servant does? A good servant? He seeks the will of his master, right? He's always looking to the master to see, what does the master want me to do? And Abraham was like that. He diligently sought God because he wanted to do God's will. That was all he lived for at that point. So God called him his servant, which was an honorable thing. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac. So he's not talking about the covenant of the law, but the covenant that he made with Abraham, that he would bless him and bless those that bless him and curse those that would curse him, and that in Abraham all the families of the earth would be blessed. And he confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. He did that for Abraham a couple of times. He did it for Isaac. Reproved kings, because these were prophets. Look at verse 15, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Isn't that cool? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were prophets. They received information from God and they spoke for God. A prophet ranks above a king, whether the king thinks so or not. In God's ranking, a prophet is above a king. So he reproved kings for the sake of his servants that were prophets. They were anointed. They had the Spirit of God upon them. So he said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. That's why he plagued Pharaoh. And then he reproved that other king that had taken Sarah and saying, you have to restore that man his wife and he will pray for you because he's a prophet. If you don't do this, you're going to die. And he had Abraham pray for him. We'll get to read that in another week or two. So Abraham was one that sought God, like it says in this psalm. He sought God's face. He was always looking to God to know what God wanted him to do. And when God would tell him, he would just do it. He didn't argue with God. He just did it. God said to go. He didn't say, well, what coordinates should I punch in on Google Maps? He just went. Later on, God tells him, okay, circumcise yourself and everybody in your household. They did it that day. Another time he said, I want you to offer your son Isaac as a burnt offering. He got up early the next morning, headed for the mountain that God showed him to do it. He always obeyed God, and he believed that God was able to do the impossible. He believed that God could raise the dead, that God could take his body, which was not functioning anymore, and Sarah's, and make them able to have babies. That's Abraham. And that's why we who believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we are children of Abraham and have Abraham's blessing upon us as well. Okay, well, that's all for this session. So we'll come back again and we'll learn some more. Okay?